Welcome to the Patricia King Podcast, a podcast where we explore God's vast love for all of us, as well as current and relevant prophetic insight to enrich your soul. Now, here is Patricia King.
Thank you. Wow. The presence of the Lord is so powerful today, and I can just feel a spirit of breakthrough. How many of you feel that? You know, it's really tangible. And I'm very, very excited about that and very excited to be in this house. And I just want to, you know, just confirm what Pastor has already said, is that this is such a generous house. And it says in the Bible that God loves a cheerful giver, but we see it constantly. We see this generosity constantly when people have needs, you know, others in the house are rushing to meet it, and it might be like a financial need or help that they need or prayer that they need, but there's such joy in serving each other. And I know that that brings great pleasure to the Lord. And it's just so beautiful because our God is a generous God. He's cheerfully given his whole life to us. And we're so grateful. And to be amongst people of that spirit is amazing. And the other thing I just want to celebrate today is the honor that's in this house. And it's so beautiful the way people love so well and honor each other so well, and the honoring of the generations, the honoring of the different giftings. And actually, as a house, we have very little negativity. Every once in a while, you'll have someone who's maybe broken or hurting or whatever, and out of that, you'll get critical or judgmental or whatever. But hardly ever, and hardly anyone. And so we just ask that you continue to steward that and just bless it, because there's always a solution. If there's a problem, there's a solution to it. Amen? Jesus is the solution. So we never have to get negative. We never have to get critical. We can just always be in love. Amen? So just want to encourage you to keep up the good work. I'm so honored to be a part of you, and not only those of you that are in the house today, but those of you that are online, our online family. We love you so much. Those of you that are part of our web church, you are awesome, and we love pastoring you and caring for you. And if you're watching and you are not connected to a church, or you're hungry for the more, pray about joining the web church. You can go on shilohfellowship.com. There's a tab there that you can click on for the web church to get more information. We would love to pastor you. We'd love to be a great covering for you. And we have Bible studies and prayer meetings and prophetic teams and mentoring sessions and all of those good things. So we'd love to have you part of us. So go on shilohfellowship.com and feel free to be part of this family. We would love that. So this morning I want to share a message on the coming glory. And as a house, we have had numerous prophetic words confirmed over and over again by different real credible prophets about what God is going to do, not only in and through this house, but also in our community. And of course, God wants to move in everyone's community. And so no matter where you're from, if you're living there, you have the ability to pour out his glory in that place. But we want to take the word of the Lord to heart. And when James Gall was here, he proclaimed over the city that Maricopa would be a city of transformation. And I've been dreaming about that, wondering what would that look like? Because it's not like we're a city with real heavy-duty crime rate or anything. It's not like we have a lot of darkness in the city. So I said, what would that look like? And I started to see an outpouring of the glory. I started to see an outpouring of the sovereign spirit of the Lord. It says in Isaiah 61, the sovereign spirit of the Lord is upon me. But what if that sovereign spirit of the Lord is upon a whole city, right? And he just falls like a mantle on a whole city. And all of a sudden, everyone in the streets, in the marketplace, they're going shopping, getting gas, whatever, they are being whacked by the glory of God, by the goodness of God. And so the Lord tells us to dream big. He says that he will actually do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or think. So believe big for your own lives. Believe big for what God's put in your hands. Let it be just glorious, and let it bear fruit. fruit in and through your lives, but just keep dreaming. Keep believing him for great things, because he will do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. And I feel like, and I know many of you in this house and your dreams that you have in you, they're beautiful. And, you know, different assignments that God is giving you in this hour. And we bless that. We bless it and want to see it flourish for the glory of God. So I'm excited. But I want to talk about the coming glory, because we need to have that anticipation. And God is a God of glory, and he's always marked his people by his glory. Every historical move of the Spirit of God has been a manifestation of his glory. And so I want to look at that afresh today and revitalize us in this topic. And I want you to position yourself to receive inside your own heart and life an increased measure of manifest glory. So the glory, I've always described it in a nutshell version of being the fullness of all that God is and all that he has. In a nutshell, that's what glory is. The word kabod, which is used in the Old Testament Hebrew word, means weight, you know. So it's like we've always enjoyed it when the weight of God's presence comes upon you, and sometimes so heavy you can't even stand, and, you know, it's just beautiful. We love the weight of his presence. But it also means honor. It means abundance, riches, splendor, and copiousness. It's the overflow of all that he is. It's amazing. And the glory of God is his presence. I mean, just to have, you know, just an item or something happen isn't what we're looking for. We're looking for him, because every manifestation of his glory, he's inside of that. And so he's who we are looking for. So let's turn to Exodus 33. I'm going to read from verse 7 to 11 and 18 to 23. But it says, Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of meeting, or the tent of meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to this tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. I just want to draw something to your attention here. All of Israel was invited to go into that tent of meeting, and yet so many of them just stood at their own tent and watched Moses. They watched their leader go in, but they didn't enter themselves. But they could have entered themselves. And it was God's plan for them to enter, all of them. And so don't just watch leaders in the body, especially, you know, that you see, oh, wow, they've got anointing on them. They've got, you know, the glory of God. They're operating in miracles, whatever. That's beautiful. But what about you? Are you going into that same place with God that they went into to get that, right? And so God's inviting you in. And the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And then in verse 18, he says, please show me your glory. And I used to always chuckle at this, because I'm thinking, oh my goodness, Moses is going into this tent of meeting regularly, like every single day for as long as he wanted to stay there. And the pillar of cloud, the glory of God, descended on him, God speaking him face to face. And then he's crying out, show me your glory. And this is so fitting in a way, because, and you will all relate to this, the more of the goodness of God, the more of the glory of God you experience, the more you want. Right? It's like, I can't stand it. I'm ruined for life now. I've got to have more of you, God. I've got to drink more of you. You know, I'm going to chase after you, because one touch from God makes you chase after for more. So he said, show me your glory. And the Lord said to him, I love this. I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. Our God is such a good God. And so he equates the glory with his goodness. Now, there can be aspects of the glory that God will manifest at different times within church history. There'll be an emphasis on a certain part of his glory, but it's all connected to his goodness. And in Psalm 23, it says, goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. And so I love this, that when Moses said, show me your glory, he says, I'll make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. Now, the word goodness there in the Hebrew, and I'm in no way, you know, a Hebrew scholar, I just can look up words in Strong's. But the word goodness there, it's in the superlative tense, and it actually means the most maximum goodness of God, the goodness assist of God. Who is who? It's Jesus. Moses was getting the revelation of Jesus Christ as the goodness of God. So he says, I'm going to allow my goodness, I'm going to allow Jesus to pass before you. And I'm even going to reveal his name to you. So you see, Moses, I believe Moses was actually what we would call born again here. He came into new covenant in the midst of the old covenant. Woo, I love it. And then he said, okay, so I'm going to make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim his name before you. But you cannot see my face, for no man shall see my face and live. Well, we just read that God would speak to him face to face as a man speaks to a friend. And now he's saying, but no man can see my face and live. That's kind of confusing, but God is not the author of confusion. So when you look up the word face, it can be singular or plural, depending on the context. So what he's saying is when he was meeting face to face with Moses, speaking to him as a friend face to face, he was revealing aspects of who he was. That's what made Moses hungry for more of God, is because he was getting these little tastes of him, singular face, a singular presentation. But then God is saying, you can never see the fullness of all that I am and live. Why? We just could never take it in these human bodies. Are you kidding? I mean, there's sometimes a revelation of God in his presence will come to you and you're down under the floor. You're weeping, you're wailing, you're shaking. You're saying, I can't take anymore. And then when it lifts off, you say, don't go, come back, you know. And it's a very confusing place to be in. I mean, it's just the way the glory is. But he's saying, you can't handle the absolute fullness. And I say, well, try me. Let's give it a try. But he says, and the Lord said, but there is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. And so it shall be, but while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen, the fullness of all. You'll see my glory behind you. In some versions, it says the hinder parts. I find it interesting that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, but he wasn't there when Genesis was unfolding. Moses wasn't even born yet. I believe that God took him while he was in the cleft of the rock, while he was in Christ, revealed to him all the hinder parts of his glory, his plan, where he saw Jesus all the way through Genesis, all the way through, and he gave him that scribe anointing to proclaim the glory of the hinder part. But there was more to see. So just throwing this in, Moses shows up at the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, which is really cool. Oh, there's so much to unfold there. But I hope I just gave you enough to make you hungry. I feel like I want to have a rapture practice right now and just go away into Revelation. So it's really interesting because this encounter that Moses had was while they were in the midst of the wilderness, and the whole covenant people of God were there in that wilderness. They were camped there. Over a million people camped there going through the wilderness, which says to me, you can actually experience the glory and not realize or even acknowledge it. So in the wilderness, all the people of God experienced certain aspects of the glory. For example, there was a cloud that was with them by day, a cloud of the glory. It wasn't a rain cloud. It was a glory cloud. It was a cloud of his presence was with them every single day. He was with whoever entered the tent of meeting. He would descend upon them. He was a column of fire, a pillar of fire by night. Every single night that they were out there, God himself was a pillar of fire to them every single night in manifestation. He manifested that glory. They had manna fall out of heaven every single day for 40 years. They had quail fall out of heaven. They had water from the rock. They had clothes that did not wear out. And also, there must have been a supernatural creation of clothing for the new babies that got born in the wilderness. Did you ever think of that one? You see, they experienced the supernatural. They experienced God's presence, but they didn't acknowledge it. What about in Exodus 24, 9 to 11, where they actually, with Moses, and he had once with him, 70 elders, they ascended up the mountain and then were taken in to the heavenly dimension on sapphire streets, and they ate and drank in the presence of God. And yet most of the nation didn't acknowledge his presence and his glory. That's heavenly glory that they experienced there. So an entire generation experienced the glory but didn't acknowledge it. And that's because oftentimes the supernatural is not spectacular. It'll feel absolutely natural to you, but it's the glory of God. And if we take it for granted and do not thank God for the glory, it's just such a tragedy. It is so dishonoring. Even the world that we live in right now, yes, there's some darkness out there, but the glory that we live in on a daily basis, the peace that God has given us, the favor God has given us, that's all him giving us his goodness. Manifesting his goodness, which is his glory. Manifesting the goodness of God. Every time we get a revelation in the word, it's his glory that is being imparted to us through that. And we need to fully acknowledge the glory in order to increase the glory in our lives and give God glory for it. Now, when we look at church history, you will see waves of outpouring. That's in biblical history and church history. Waves of outpouring. But the last 200 years in particular, the waves are getting bigger and closer together. And they're massive. And we can have an expectation well up on the inside of us for what is to come, because what is to come is going to far surpass anything previous. But if we look at the last 200 years, we think of Finney's revival and the Second Great Awakening, for example. There was atmosphere conviction. And this was one of the words that the prophets have been speaking to us, is this coming move is going to be atmospheric. In other words, it's a cloud. We're going to stand in the cloud. We're going to see the atmosphere of God fill a room, and he'll do whatever he wants to do in that, and we'll observe his power. So we need to be positioned for that. But in Finney's revival, he positioned his own heart with God, went out and contended, and came back with a spirit of conviction. Is actually the level of glory that Finney actually carried. That was a manifestation of the glory of God, the conviction of people's need for salvation. And so he walked into a factory one time of 3,000 workers, and he walked in, and the conviction of the Spirit fell. It was atmospheric. And from what I understand, either the whole factory got saved or almost the whole, but it was, massive. because of the atmospheric conviction of the Spirit. Then we look at Mariah Woodworth Etter. There was so much presence manifest through her ministry that people would actually be caught in trances, not only in her meeting, but outside of her meeting for miles around. In Finney's revivals, the conviction of the Spirit would fill the air that some claimed that when they pass into the region where he was having his meetings, they would get hit by the power of God. And the same thing with Mariah Woodworth Etter. And there was many miracle signs and wonders through Mariah Woodworth Etter's meetings. People would be in their workplace, in their homes, and they would have the Spirit fall on them and do great things. It was atmospheric. We look at the Welsh revival. It was atmospheric. It was given birth to years of intercession that were prior to that, years of intercession. Every revival has that. Every outpouring, you'll find the pockets of intercession. It never happens without it. But there they were, you know, just in this dark place in Wales. But when the Spirit came, everything changed. It was atmospheric. Really crude coal miners would be inside the mine without anyone preaching to them in there, and the Spirit of God would capture them in the mine. And they would repent from their coarse lifestyle, their immorality, because of the conviction of the Lord being so great. There was policemen in Wales that got laid off from their jobs because there was no crime to monitor. It was atmospheric. We could go on and on. There's so much inside all these revivals. We have the Azusa Street revival, where the manifestation of God even manifested in a sign where the building was seen to be burning, but there was no fire. I've actually seen that manifestation. We've had that happen to us a few times, actually, when the fire department showed up. In the same way, but there was no physical fire. But you could smell the fire, you could feel the fire, but there was no physical fire because it was a glory fire. It wasn't a natural fire. But in the Azusa Street revival, many people were healed, and of course, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. The whole Pentecostal movement was born out of that revival. A worldwide global movement. In fact, the outpourings that have been in this last 125 years have all been global. The Azusa Street, the sparks of Azusa Street is what's, or the sparks of the Welsh revival, rather, is what started Azusa Street. And it went global. The whole Pentecostal movement came into place because of that. It was atmospheric. People were saved. There was a testimony of a woman who had had her ear bitten off by a dog. She went into the meeting, and it was completely healed and restored. Things like that were happening. That's the glory of God. It's the glory of God manifesting. This is the kingdom. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Then we see the healing revivals that came big time in 1948. They actually started a bit in 1947. But in 1948, the very year that Israel became a nation, we see a great outpouring, and again, it was global. And I'll just throw this in. If you watch Israel, anything that strategically happens to Israel will have a consequence for good or evil after. Israel becomes a nation and the outpouring of God, healing, healing, healing. And so you have revelatory ministers that were, you know, operating in a realm that had really not been seen much before that produced the latter rain revival, such as William Branham. There was a healing evangelist like A.A. Allen, Oral Roberts, Catherine Kuhlman. I mean, there was a whole slew of them. Tent revivals and media evangelism broke open at that time. This was just in the last 100 years, less than 100 years. This is current church history. And you'll see that it's one wave after another wave after another wave. But every wave gets bigger. Every wave gets stronger. So then we have the charismatic renewal the Holy Spirit hit up of the Catholic Church, and people in the Catholic Church, the Anglican churches, who had been used to liturgical religion, were all of a sudden now getting born again, filled with the Spirit, speaking in tongues, healed, delivered, inner healed. There's a huge inner healing movement that came through the charismatic renewal, and a huge deliverance movement at that time as well. And it just hit the body big time. People who had only known religion were now getting born again. And it was a very real outpouring. At the same time, almost simultaneously, the Jesus People movement broke out, and salvations were filling the streets. The Holy Spirit just hit the streets, and there was drug addicts and people who were bound by all kinds of things. All of a sudden, wow, man, Jesus loves me, man. And it was like Jesus, Jesus, Jesus was being made known on the streets. I mean, these hippies were showing up in church without shoes on, with jeans, with shades. I mean, this was unheard of. You're supposed to get dressed up for Sunday and be in your Sunday best, but they're saying, wow, man, this is cool. And God was showing their heart of hunger and adoration for the Lord. And they were putting to shame, actually, not purposely, but really exposing the religious habits that we can get into by looking at the outward appearance rather than the heart. And God was highlighting that, and the Jesus People movement was amazing. They had their guitars, acoustic guitars came in. I mean, it changed the whole worship in the house. I mean, people didn't know what to do. What are we doing? Replacing the organ now? Yeah, I guess so in some ways. Then you started seeing, you know, the whole breath of God coming on worship. You know, and the drums came into the church, and the electric guitars, and, you know, keyboards that were electronic. It was just like this massive reformation, really. And people were engaging in a worship that they'd never even known before. And it's not to discount the other worship. It's just that we go from glory to glory. We just keep growing and expanding. I want you to build your faith up right now for what's to come. And then we had the Vineyard movement, which again was very much connected into the worship, because they released an intimacy in worship that had not been necessarily experienced in church before. But it was also the Dancing Hand of God movement, where John Wimber would go into huge auditoriums of people and the Holy Spirit would be released atmospherically, and he would just see where God was moving and tell people what he was doing. It's awesome. It was amazing. And I mean, everywhere I've traveled in the world, I've had the privilege, the honor of traveling into many nations worldwide. But every single nation I've been to, I hear John Wimber's name. He made such an impact. They'll say, when John Wimber was here, this is what God established. When John Wimber was here, we had miracles, because it was atmospheric and it just spread. It just spread like a wildfire. The glory of God, and it was an All Saints movement. Everything shifted, saying, this isn't about an evangelist standing on a pulpit. This is for every believer to walk in. And so all the believers, it was an equipping and training time for the body, because they were learning how to get filled with the equipment that they needed and to use it well. So it released people to go and heal. It wasn't just a platform ministry anymore. I just want to say this too. Never criticize someone for not being on the same page as you, because God might have written their story on a different page. And if you get into a critical, judgmental attitude, you will get disqualified eventually. God won't tolerate that, because we're to be in unity. And we are to acknowledge that everyone's got their own track, their own lane to run in. And it might look very different from you. And throughout church history, as we've seen one move and another move and another move, it keeps moving. But the previous move will usually attack the next movement. And sometimes the one where the movement is going will look back and condemn previous movements. And that's got to stop. We're not going there. As a house, we are just not for that. We will not stand for that. We want God to move through whoever, but it's got to be clean. We've got to appreciate each other. And I'm saying that because the Vineyard movement was so massive. It was misunderstood by, of course, a number of the traditional churches and that. But then what really hit hard was the next movement. And that was the renewals in the 1990 that actually caused the Vineyard movement to split with the next movement. Now, I'm not going to comment on that, except it just happened. It just happened. So the renewal of the 1990s was probably the strongest movement as far as the manifestations of glory. It was just so crazy that people didn't even, you know what to do with it, but it was majorly atmospheric. Majorly atmospheric. I mean, I'm just so grateful I got to just enjoy that movement, because it would hit so hard in places that for the whole streets. I mean, I watched whole lineups of people waiting to get into a meeting go down under the power because a wind of the Spirit would come and the slain of the Lord were many, right? We were in elevators, in hotels, getting absolutely blasted, drunk in the Holy Spirit, falling on top of everybody and having the whole elevator laughing their heads off, not caring about who it was that fell on them. I mean, it was just awesome. We had fragrances fill whole houses of worship. You could smell it. Everyone would say, wow, did you smell that? We had the fragrances of roses and orange blossoms and fire and, I mean, all different ones. And it would go through like, you know, just through meetings like that. It would come into your room in the middle of the night. You'd wake up and it would be filled with the fragrance of the Lord. Powerful. It was amazing. And people would get saved every single day. And the nations would fly in. There wasn't a night when there wouldn't be just tons of nations, sometimes 50, 60, 70, 100 nations represented in one meeting. And there would be all these different streams. There would be the Catholics. There would be the Anglicans, the Presbyterians, the charismatic churches, the Pentecostal churches. I mean, they were all together, worshiping God together, getting drunk in the Spirit together. It was the glory that united them. It wasn't theology that united them. They didn't know what to do with their theology at that point, but they knew God was in the atmosphere because His glory manifests. Heidi Baker actually was birthed into the weight of what she's moving in today in those meetings at that revival. And she was taken out by the Holy Spirit for over a week. She couldn't even go to the bathroom by herself. She couldn't feed herself because she was so whacked by the Holy Spirit. And it didn't make any sense at all. She was totally drunk in the Holy Spirit and remained drunk for a couple of decades. But the fruit of what happened was enormous because it was atmospheric. Churches planted all over the world of worshipers and servants of Jesus Christ. That's just one example. We could give thousands of examples. Bethel was actually birthed into what they're doing now, to what they're manifesting now. That breath came on them through that renewal. And now they're building kingdom culture all over the world. Thousands and thousands of church plants, millions of converts. Come on. This is amazing, but this is nothing compared to what's happening because every move gets stronger. Now, we need to honor the previous moves, and we need to testify of them. We need to talk of them. We need to constantly thank God and remember what God did in a previous move, but we cannot park there. We cannot park there. We cannot park inside of a memory of something God did previously. We have to have anticipation for what is coming. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, "And we all with unveiled face continually seeing as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are progressively being transformed into His image from one degree of glory to even more glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." Come on, get ready to receive the more glory. Just say yes to God. I'm getting ready to receive more glory. In Haggai 2, 6 to 9, it says that the latter glory of the house is greater than the former. In Isaiah 60, it says the glory is actually going to permeate the whole world during a time of darkness, and gross darkness is covering the earth. But the glory will be so strong on the people of God that it says whole kings and nations will come to the glory. Whew, come on. The greatest harvest is coming in right now. Right now, there's more harvest coming in than we can even count. Massive, massive harvests of souls are coming into the kingdom at this time. So let's look at what is going to birth a new move of the Spirit, because that's what we want to do here. We want to birth the promises that God has given to us. We want to birth this atmospheric glory. We want to partner with God for that. And he does nothing. He'll speak it prophetically first. This is the way he does it. He speaks it prophetically first. Then he calls people who will partner with him in faith and in intercession, and who will be obedient to him, and it'll manifest in the earth. You can see it over and over again. Day of Pentecost was birthed through prayer. It started with Jesus' prophetic statement saying, you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now, and you'll receive power. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll be my witnesses. He prophesied it. They went into prayer, and then it manifests. Anna the prophetess had been in the temple interceding on the messianic promises for years. As a widow, she remained in the temple day and night, and she was connected to those prophetic words and remained there until the Lord showed up and manifests. It's just a pattern. I mean, we could show you many patterns, but it's the way it goes. The Lord reveals it prophetically. The intercessors birth it. Boots on the ground come into place, and away God goes. Okay. I don't know about you, but I always want to be God's partner. Okay. What births a new move? Number one. A desperate heart for God. A desperate heart, not for revival, but for God himself. If you have a desperate heart for God himself, revival will hit you. But many people are saying, I want the next move, I want the next move. And of course, you know, we want to see God move. But what's behind that? Do you just want to move, or do you want God? Do you just want a good worship service, or do you want God? Do you just want a miracle, or do you want the God of that miracle? Right? And so how desperate are we for God himself? I don't know about you, but I've been feeling a new desperation. I'm crying out, Holy Spirit, I need a fresh baptism. I need you more than I've ever needed you before. I'm desperate for more of you. I'm desperate for you, oh God. And that desperation is so powerful. In Psalm 107, verse 19 in the Message, it says, then you called out to God in your desperate condition. And guess what? He came. That's what happened to God's people when they were in Egypt being oppressed. They cried out to him in desperation. And look what happened. Deliverance came. Number two, be in pursuit of God himself. Not only be desperate for him, but don't just sit back and saying, well, when you show up, you know, that'll be a happy day. But be in pursuit of him. That means chase after him. Years ago, there was a book written, The God Chasers by Tinney, and it was a powerful encounter that he had had. But it's like, let's chase after God. Let's pursue God. Are you chasing after God, or do you just want things to feel good, or you want God's blessing? Maybe you're pursuing God's blessing. There's nothing really wrong with that, except behind that blessing is God himself, and he's jealous for your love. In Jeremiah 29:13, it says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. That is pursuit. Are we pursuing God afresh in this season? Number three, to have our hearts prepared with fresh consecration unto God. In Psalm 139:23-24, David writes, search me, God, and know my heart. Put me to the test and know my anxious thoughts. By the way, if you have anxiety, critical judgment, fear, all that kind of stuff, you're not in the peace of God. You're actually outside of God, because there's none of that in him, okay? So it's just a sign to say, God, I need more of you. Help me. Put me to the test and know my anxious thoughts and see if there's any hurtful way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. And I think that's what we really need to do right now, is saying, God, clear the slate. I come before you with my heart. Show me, do I have any offense? Do I have any, you know, pride in me? Am I condescending upon people? Am I judging, being critical? Am I immoral? Am I thinking immoral thoughts? Am I being dishonest in my dealings? Am I lying? Am I cheating? You know, just ask him, God, search my heart, because I want everything in me to be in alignment with you. And if you speak to me, I will listen. If you speak to me and bring me conviction, I will turn to you. I will receive the forgiveness that you offer. I will receive that clean slate. And I do have a bit of a warning that I'm not going to spend too much time, but remember Ichabod? Israel had the glory of God. They had the Ark of the Covenant in their midst until they didn't. And what caused the ark to go missing, be stolen, was that they weren't watching over their hearts. Eli, who was the priest, had sons who were partying, who were misappropriating the funds, the offerings that came in from the people of God, the sacrifices that came in. They were immoral. They were having sexual relationships even in the temple. I mean, it was very similar to what we are facing now. And it's a very big price to pay if you lose the glory. There is so much exposure coming to the church. And unfortunately, a lot of the secular media has caught hold of it. And it is to our shame. Because God never exposes anything publicly until he's pounded on the door of the heart over and over and over again for repentance to take place. But if there is no repentance and if there is a continuing in the sin, he will shout it from the rooftops. He promises that. It's a promise. And you can't blame the people who are exposing it, because God said that's what he is going to do. It will be shouted from the rooftops. But oh, that only our glory would be shouted from the rooftops. Only our righteousness, only our great behavior in Jesus, that, you know, it'll be said of us over media, wow, these Christians are so amazing. They're so full of love, because Jesus said his disciples will be known for their love, not for their immorality, not for their gossip, not for their hatred, not for their criticalness. They're going to be known for their love. That's got to be our testimony. So, Lord, what is operating in our life that is not of love, that is not honoring, that is not congruent with the glory? Let's prepare our hearts. We don't want Ichabod, which means the glory has departed because of unrepented of sin. Number four, anticipation. This is really important. Are you expecting more glory? Are you expecting more glory in your life? Now, I want to address just specifically right now the senior population of our nation and of the church. I am so proud of our seniors and under Lynn and Bill, who have really stood the ground on that, saying, hey, seniors, you're not going to bow out. You're going to rise up. Right? Because the latter glory of the house is greater than the former, right? And it's like, oftentimes I've seen over the years, when people get into their senior years of life, they start to not dream anymore, not have expectation. In fact, their expectation is in alignment with the devil and not with God. They think, well, I'm old now, I'm living on limited income. When did that ever start? When did you get limited in your income if you're a child of God? God is going to provide for you everything that you need. He always has and he always will. But you've got to be lined up with him. Well, I'm older now. I can't do what I used to do. Really? Who said that? The Bible says that you're going to be fruitful in your old age. In fact, you're going to have sap in you that is so amazing, right? And we need more than ever the senior generation to hold the values of the kingdom of God and to be a voice for those values now than ever before. We need that. So are you anticipating greater glory in your life? Are you anticipating when the enemy comes to tempt you and say, you know, you're in a good season now, but it's not going to last forever. Really? His goodness and mercy will follow you. How many days of your life? All the days of your life. It's from glory to glory. You could be 100 years of age and still have more glory in the next season. Amen? I'm just about done here, but in Romans 8:25 it says, but if we hope or expect for what we do not see, through perseverance we wait eagerly for it. So we are going to wait eagerly for greater glory. Number 5, prayer. James 4:2-3 says, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. Come on. Let's go before the porch and the altar and cry out to God for the fulfillment of his promises. Lord, we're expecting greater glory, and we're not going to stop praying. And it's not like, okay, well, I'll go have a shower and say, bless us with more glory, Lord. No, I'm talking about real prayer. Now, there's nothing wrong with talking to God along the way, but there's got to be a time when you're giving birth. You don't see a woman who's in childbirth just say, oh, yeah, you know, bless me as I'm in labor right now. No, they're focused. They're focused, and they're pushing, and they're working with the contractions. And we need to have that level of prayer to birth. It says you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. Our motives can't be selfish. We can't say, well, I want to be the next best revivalist. I want to be known to bring in all the souls. I want people to follow me. I want this. I want that. I want to be the man of power for the hour, the woman of power for the hour. No, it's got to be Jesus. We have to have you manifest more glory. People have to know you. We are going to serve you in this. We are going to birth this for your glory, Lord. I'm going to decrease that you can increase. I'm going to humble myself so that you can rise up, Jesus. Amen? And part of the praying is like praying in tongues. Come on. You build yourself up in your most holy faith. You'll pray according to God's perfect will, praying in tongues. What about prayer walks? Going on prayer walks. That's what we were told by James Gall. And Pastor Francisco probably in the next week is going to have you all praying, pray walking, right? And it's like you've all got neighborhoods. I've been prayer walking mine. I get up sometimes before 5 in the morning and go walk. And I've driven around the city. And I'm tenacious, just calling forth the glory, opening up the portals, praying for safety over neighborhoods. But it's not going to be just one person that does it. It's going to be all of us. All of us are going to take this city. All of us are going to see the glory of God be so brilliant. Woo! This is an urgent hour, and prayer always precedes moves of the Spirit. Number 6, focus on the goodness and the mercy of God. In 2 Chronicles 4, Solomon builds a temple, but it wasn't God's idea. It was David's idea, but God blessed it. He said, okay, this isn't me asking you for that temple, but you want to build it, so I'm going to bless it. But it won't be you, it'll be your son who builds it. So Solomon builds this temple, extravagant temple. By the way, did you know that Solomon's temple was only 2,700 square feet? Many of our houses are bigger than that, right? 2,700 square feet. Can you imagine if people in that day, if they were to stand in our day, what they would think? And so many of us aren't even thankful. So many of us are grumbling and complaining because we don't have enough and we need this and we need that. Solomon's temple, just the most extravagant, beautiful building of its day, was only 2,700 square feet. He put everything into its place. And after everything was in divine order, he sanctifies the priests. They're clothed in linen, which is clothed in righteousness. And with one voice, they praise the Lord, saying, this is in verse 14, for he is good. and his mercy endures forever. And then the house of the Lord was filled with the cloud so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house. Focus on the goodness of God. Focus on the love of God. Focus on the kindness of God. You know, they didn't say, oh, the wrath of God endures forever, or his critical judgment endures forever. No, it's like his goodness and his mercy endures forever. His goodness and his mercy endures forever. This morning we sang that he delights in mercy. I'm so glad he delights in mercy when he looks at me. But that means he delights when I show mercy too. If you don't show mercy to others, you don't get any for yourself, because you always reap what you sow. Just saying. Okay, the final one, obedience. What is the Lord saying to do? In Joshua 1:8, it says, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will achieve success. What is God saying to do? In Moses' day, he was given the pattern to build the tabernacle in the wilderness. And he built it according to the pattern, and then the Lord's glory filled it. What is God saying for you to do? What is he saying for you to build? What is he saying for you to put into place? Because as you're obedient to him, it might be go to your neighbor and share his love. I know I've got some things on my docket right now that I need to go and fulfill, but I know that as I'm obedient to fulfill those nudges, he's going to bless it with glory. I so am hungry for more glory. If you're hungry for glory, stand to your feet right now. I want to pray for you. I want to bless you. I want to bless that hunger. I want to bless your passion for him, because not only your individual passion, but the corporate passion we have here is going to invite his glory. He's just looking for that hunger, saying, if I can find faith in the earth, if I can find that hunger, I'm going to come down and land on it. He's not a respecter of persons. Do you know that throughout church history, all those revivals we talked about, the people that were on the forefront of those revivals, they were nameless people in their day. They were just ordinary people like you and I. They weren't like all famous and everything, but in God's eyes they were, because they were obedient to him. Evan Roberts of the Welsh Revival, he was a teenager. He's 15 years old, and he just was praying. He wasn't known until after the revival broke out. John and Carol Arnott, they weren't, you know, real famous pastors before Toronto, but they were obedient to what God told them to do. They carved out every morning until noon to just worship God and to just spend time with him and to soak in him and to love on him for a year. And then the revival broke out. Then they were known. They're in the archives of history. Heidi Baker, very few people knew of her. Very few people knew of her. But when the glory came, all of a sudden she's known and will be for generations. Bill Johnson, same thing. We can mark all these people in our generation who were just humble servants of the Lord. They weren't interested in their own reputation. They didn't want to be known. They weren't looking to be known. But in God they were, because of their heart with him. And so you look at yourself and you think, I could never be used of God in that way. God is the one who does it all. He doesn't need your skill. He doesn't need your anything. Just your positioning before him, just your love for him. And watch what he will do. Oh, to be a friend of God.
For more information, resources, episodes, and more, connect with us at patriciakingministries.com.